Good morning, everybody. Good to see such a good group here this morning. Lord willing, we're going to do a little bit of review this morning and then some new stuff in 1 Thessalonians. So I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4, and then chapter 5. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please be ready, volunteer to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Do I have a volunteer for that? Going once, going twice. Okay, Jerry, hang on just a minute before you start. I'm going to read the last part of chapter 4, and then shift from chapter 4 into chapter 5. Jerry will read that. So starting at chapter 4, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not come before or precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, Jerry, would you read chapter 5?
"As to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, we are sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing."
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the privilege of being together this morning, having the Word of God in our laps, having the Spirit of God in our hearts, and having a unity of the Spirit that we desire, Lord, to understand your Word. And such an important part of your word we're going to look at, Lord. We just pray that you would open our minds and open our thoughts so that we can assimilate these things. And indeed, as Paul has encouraged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be comforted by these truths. We commit it all to you, this study, in advance, thanking you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we talked last week about the rapture, and basically, for those of just a quick review, for those of you who have been following us here, we've been studying through Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and we're doing it on a verse-by-verse basis, and we're finding that he has covered a number of topics, but when he gets to the last part of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5, he really touches on two very major prophetic themes. And we'll see that these are separated. Coincidentally, they're separated by the chapter division at the end of chapter 4 and then the beginning of chapter 5. Paul shifts topics. Now, last week I did something that I don't normally do. I asked you all to do some homework. How many of you did your homework? Let's face up to it. All right, that's pretty good. Let me ask you this. Those of you that did your homework, when you looked up the day of the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, there aren't very many references in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament particularly, as you looked up the term, the day of the Lord, what did you find? What is your Reader's Digest description of it?
That it was either during a catastrophic happening or just beginning of it.
Okay. That it was either during or at the very beginning of a catastrophic happening. Okay, good.
In Isaiah it said, a cruel day, wrath, fierce anger, desolate land, destruction of sinners.
Yeah.
So it sounds like a bad time.
That's a good summary. If you look at it and you kind of summarize all of them, it's really a bad time.
Yeah.
Yes.
It was a lengthy discussion, and when you get into Bible study, it's kind of like a family circus. You know, the boy goes from one room to the other, and he bounces all these other places. And what I had come up with is not a 24 or 48-hour period. It's a period of time when God openly intervenes in affairs. It starts with the rapture, and it ends with the creation of the new earth and new heavens.
Okay.
The return of the Lord, the millennial kingdoms in there, the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, all that's encompassed in the day of the Lord.
Okay. So basically, the point that's being made here, and I think this is a very important point, is that the term day of the Lord, the term day does not mean 24 hours. Everybody understand that? The term day means a period of time. It's what is called, as we'll see in these chapter 5, in these first few words, it's called an epoch. it's a period of time. It's like the revolution that established our country when there was a rebellion and we seceded from England. It was a period of time. It was your birth year. It wasn't a day. It's a period of time. What I did for my own use, and you can find this on the website if you want, I picked up almost all of the references in the Old Testament to the day of the Lord and put them on this sheet. Actually, there's three pages of it here. And I'm just going to read a few of these just to make sure that you get this in mind. Now, I want in order to glean some of the salient points here, which have already been said, but we're just going to point them out from Scripture, I want you to look at chapter 4, and I want you specifically to remember what Paul said here as he wrote to the church of Thessalonica. Now, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is specifically addressing the interval of time, the event that we refer to as the rapture. And the rapture, the word rapture does not actually occur in Scripture. We have attached that name because in the actual term that is used in Scripture is to catch away or to snatch. That is the word that is used in the Greek and in the Old English back in the 1500s. When they would talk about that, they would say that that person had been raptured. They were enraptured. And we kind of use that term today. You know, you're in a musical or something and you're enraptured with it. You're kind of caught up in the whole thing. Well, that's the flavor of that. And that whole term, rapture, sort of stuck to this event. So the rapture of the church, and that's what Paul describes starting in verse 16 of chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, those believers who have already fallen asleep before this rapture event occurs, shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's that word, caught up, snatched, literally. It has the context of being snatched, jerked, and it is that word that we assign the word rapture. So we could say, and we who are alive shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, my point here is this. When Paul is talking about this event, the rapture, his encouragement to the church is that we are to be what? We're to be encouraged by this. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. Then he comes to chapter 5 and he says, now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. And then he goes on and describes this day of the Lord. What was happening at the church at Thessalonica has happened in every church that I have ever been in, and probably every church that exists. Somewhere along the line, people want to know what is going to happen. And more importantly, it's not just what's going to happen, they want to know what?
When?
We want to know when. It is like, when? When is this going to happen? And so Paul is, he sent Timothy back to the church at Thessalonica to kind of see how they were doing. And one of the things that Timothy comes back to him and says, hey, Paul, they're all hung up on the when. They want to know when. And all of us are standing there saying, yes, yes, yes. We want to know when. Well, I want to make sure that you understand that there are two distinct events here. Because if you blur these two together, you come up with a mishmash that you will never be able to sort out. There are two events here. There is the event that is described in chapter 4. It is the rapture. It is the snatching away. It is the catching up of believers. Now, what is interesting about the rapture is that if you look at the earth today, the earth is comprised of two fundamental kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are not saved. When the rapture occurs, what happens to those who are saved? They're removed. Who is left? At the day of the Lord, it is just the reverse. Everybody got that? At the day of the Lord, it is just reversed. The believers stay, and the unbelievers are taken.
Where they go?
They're dead. They're dead. They are destroyed. They are taken just as it was in the days of Noah and the flood. Now, we're going to talk about that.
I thought that was the tribulation.
It is.
Okay, so they're not dead. Who's dead?
The unbelievers are going to perish in the tribulation, and
they're alive in the tribulation.
They're alive in it.
Okay.
Yeah, they're alive in it, but they're going to die. So, all right, let's take a look at Isaiah. Let's take a look at a couple of these, and keep in mind a couple of terms that Paul has used, and not only in chapter 4, but in chapter 5 also. In chapter 4, he tells us that we're to look forward to this, that this is a great thing. It's going to happen. And in fact, Paul uses the term we, who are alive and remain. It is very clear that when Paul wrote this, he assumed that he was going to be alive and be caught up at the rapture. I mean, he was looking forward to it. They all assumed that it was coming right away. They did not know that there was going to be a 2,000-year interval in here, and you and I are looking forward to it, and it could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen next week, it could be another 1,000 years, we don't know. But it is coming. But let's talk about this one. This term, the day of the Lord, is a specific biblical term, and the day of the Lord has some very specific parameters tied around it. The day of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 13, wail. wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Now, does that sound like the what Paul said back there in chapter 4?
No.
Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, I want you to dwell on a couple of points as we go through some of these verses. We're not going to read all of this, but I want you to notice here that this is destruction from the Almighty. This is specifically, the day of the Lord is specifically the time when God Himself pours out His wrath on this earth. He Himself does it. Now, we've had times when the Romans have done it. We've had times when the Nazis have done it. We've had times when the Russians have done it. Those are terrible times. They're horrible times. They are not this. You understand? This one trumps the rest of them. This is over all of them. Jesus said this is going to be so bad that if it were not for the fact that God shortens those days, there would be no flesh left alive anywhere on the face of this globe. Anywhere. So this is a time of destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. The language here is so graphic. He will exterminate its sinners from it. Now, this you realize here that this event is not the same as what the rapture is, right? The rapture is what? The believers are
leaving.
What is this happening here? The believers are being exterminated. That's the words here. The believers are being exterminated. He will exterminate its sinners from it.
Unbelievers,
I'm sorry. Keep on. You keep with me here. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. This is going to be a description of what happens toward the end of the what we call the Great Tribulation. God is going to have people are going to die by the billions. And if you want to know how that's going to happen, you turn to the book of the Revelation and you read from chapters 5, 6, 7, all the way up to chapter 18 or 19. And you'll find that God pours out His wrath in all kinds of ways, and people just die. Horrible things.
Before the Armageddon.
Before and actually up to and including Armageddon. This includes, the day of the Lord includes Armageddon also. It's going to be that there are going to be so few people left on this planet that if you were out walking and you came across another person, it's going to be as though you had found the gold of Ophir. It's going to be that rare. That's the point that is being made here. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. And it will be that like 100 gazelle, or the sheep with none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Does it sound like a great time? This is going to be a horrible time.
Bill?
Yes.
Will Satan be present at this?
Oh, yeah. he's kind of orchestrating a lot of the rebellion here, which the Lord is going to crush. And then, of course, at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that time, he's going to be released.
There's so few people left. Who does Satan, where does he get all his forces to combat Christ's forces?
There are so few people that are left, and that's the description, that's the picture, Bob, of what it is at the end of the tribulation. Then God sets up his millennial kingdom, which is 1,000 years of peace where God himself reigns over this earth. And during that period of time, people are going to multiply. They're going to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They're just going to multiply, and they're going to refill the earth. And those are the ones that are going to rebel when Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years.
I have a hard time to believe that we're not in that period right now.
Oh, I can assure you that we're not. Just look at the description here.
I know, but look at what's going on around us.
Look at what's going on, and all that's going on around us is nothing more nor less than the warm-up. It's just the warm-up. If you think this is bad, you just hang on, because when this unfolds, it's going to be unbelievable. That's correct. That's
the kickoff of the...
That's correct. And Paul is going to talk about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Karen's on her way to Poland.
Yes.
You know, we talk about the end is near. If you go back to the 1930s and 1940s, there were over 3 million Jewish people in Poland at that time. When she goes there next week, there are less than 150,000.
Yep.
And all of them disappeared.
Yep. And I just want to say again, and the general theme is we've had wars, we've had horrible times, we've had persecution. The Jews, millions of Jews have been destroyed. I just want to tell you, that is nothing but the warm up. It is nothing but the warm up. I don't care how bad this is. When you get to this, it is off scale.
Yes.
It is as bad as you can possibly imagine, times 1,000. Jesus said it is going to be so bad that people are going to despair of their faith. He said, when the Son of Man returns, is he even going to find faith? It is going to be so destructive. I just want to emphasize to you again and again, this day of the Lord is bad. Look at this passage in Amos. And this is kind of interesting, because when Amos writes, Amos was a sheep herder, and the Lord poured upon him the spirit of prophecy, and Amos starts prophesying to the people, and he says, what is with you people? You want the day of the Lord to come. And here's what he says, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. It'll be like when a man flees from a lion and meets a bear. Or he goes home and he leans his hands against the wall and a snake bites him. There's no escape, folks. There's no escape. You can run to your home. You can run to a cave. It doesn't matter where you go. The day of the Lord will be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it. Now, we come on down. You can look at all of these passages, and I would just encourage you to do that and read those again. And I want you to understand the absolute clarity that the Word of God gives to this fundamental point. There is a day of the Lord that is coming, that is horrible, that is unbelievable, that is inevitable. And there is a rapture that's coming. And the rapture is good. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, We need to understand about the day of the Lord. And we need to warn people about the day of the Lord. But we need to be comforted by the rapture. That's the message that Paul leaves in 1 Thessalonians, and he amplifies it in 2 Thessalonians. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here, and I'm going to kind of give you another little assignment. You can use the scripture references that I have here. You can look them up on the web. But I want you to notice here in 1 Thessalonians 5, the passage that Jerry read just a few minutes ago. Now, as to the times and the epochs, or epochs, the events, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, notice that in darkness. That in darkness, if you go back and look at these references back here that I gave you in the Old Testament, that is one of the identifiers that is given for the day of the Lord. It is a day of darkness. Paul says here, it is a day of darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light. Folks, we just pause here, put the VCR on pause. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have moved from darkness to light. Have you done that?
Yes.
Have you moved from darkness to light? You do that by trusting Christ as your Savior. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't need to worry about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is for those who are of darkness. The rapture is for those who are of light. Go back and look through all those references and notice the way darkness and light is used in those passages dealing with the time of the day of the Lord.
Bill, before you leave there, would you go back and look at the last verse number 11 of 1 Thessalonians.
Okay.
Read that slowly.
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we're intending to do, and that is the overall intent that Paul had as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He wanted them to be encouraged and strengthened and to be built up. So let's see if we can start answering some of these questions on your sheet for this morning, and we'll pick up a little bit of where we were last week.
Bill, before you go on, my concordance gave me Jeremiah 46:10.
Okay.
And it says, that day belongs to the Lord, which we've done. But down at the end it says, the Lord Almighty will offer sacrifice in the north by the river Euphrates. And I wasn't sure. Do you?
I don't know what that is in reference to, so
okay.
Can't help you on that
okay.
one.
Okay.
I'll look it up, though. Bill?
The Old Testament prophecies, are those specifically to the nation of Israel, or are they generally to the population?
They were specifically given, Bill, to the nation of Israel. They were Jewish prophets, and they were prophesying to the nation of Israel. But when the prophecy is given to the nation of Israel and it talks about all the nations, then it obviously is going to talk about us as well. So we get caught up in there. One of the points that kind of tags off what Bill is saying here is that I think one of the problems that the church has today is, for the most part, we don't know what to do with Israel. The whole Old Testament, all of that volume of text, is all about Israel. And then we've got this small part, relatively small part, that's about the church. And for the most, we don't understand exactly what to do with Israel. But I want to tell you that when the church is raptured, everything shifts back to Israel. Israel is right now, Israel is like, if you go down to New Haven and you get on the new bridge and you look out there and you see all those tracks, you know, it's really neat. You didn't get to see that so much before. Those are side tracks. Basically, that's where Israel is. The church is on the main line. Israel's on the sidetrack. When the church is removed, Israel's going to come back on the main line. Everything is going to be about Israel. When you look at the book of the Revelation, you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It talks about the church, the church, the church. The church is mentioned 33 times in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 1, the angel says to John, "Come up here, and I will show you what will happen after this." After what? After the churches. And after this, from chapter 4 all the way over to chapter 19, you know how many times the church is mentioned?
Nine.
Zero. You know how much reference is for Israel? All of it. All of it.
You know, do you believe that Israel as we know it today is not what we're talking about in the future?
I believe what we're talking about in the future is part of Israel today.
But it's going to be much larger.
Well, eventually, but there's going to be a period of time when two-thirds of the Jews are going to die. During the tribulation period, the Jews are going to be, Satan is going to boil out in wrath against the Jews, and two out of every three will die.
And Gentiles as well.
And Gentiles are going to be, as it says here in these passages, Gentiles are going to be virtually exterminated.
And that'll be worldwide. With
the that'll
church,
be worldwide.
Israel.
That'll be worldwide. And, you know, there have been there are so many interpretations of the rapture and the tribulation period and all those kinds of things. There's the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, the post-trib rapture. We've talked about these things in the past, so I don't want to go back and look at all of those again. But there is another one that's had some following, and that is the AD 70 group. They believe that AD 70, which was when the Romans came in and just literally destroyed Jerusalem, they just literally tore it down brick by brick, that AD 70 was a fulfillment of this day of the Lord. And, you know, even just a cursory reading of these passages just tells you, I don't care how bad AD 70 was, it wasn't this. It wasn't this. This is worldwide. This is worldwide. This is the heavens being shaken. None of that happened there.
Well,
AD 70 was a destruction of Jerusalem. Okay. Having just taught the what of the rapture, and that's verses 8 through 13 of chapter 4, That's the what. The Lord's going to descend with the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel. Believers are going to be caught up. The dead believers are going to be transformed. We're going to be transformed. Good news. All good stuff. What follows, and that is in chapter 5, verse 1. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, if you turn back there. Matthew chapter 24 is really focused on this whole event of the day of the Lord also, because it's what the Jews were focused on. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, You'll notice that the apostles were asking Jesus the exact same question that the Thessalonians were asking of Paul. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And all God's people said, "Yes, yes, we want to know." And particularly, we want to know the time. What is meant by times and dates, epochs? And this is an interesting thing, times and dates, because it's a term that is actually used. If you look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, you'll find that exact phraseology used, times and dates. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, you'll find it. And in Luke chapter 21, you'll find the same reference. Times and dates, times and dates. What's interesting about this is that the two words have very specific meanings, and they're different. Times is from the Greek word chronos, and we get chronograph from that, chronograph, and
chronology,
and it means a calendar or a clock time. You know, it's what hour, and so forth. So it's a time event. The second word, however, epochs, is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, and it means an event or a season. So when it talks about times and events, it's literally using two different terms. One is like the hour, the 24-hour point, and the other is talking about the season, like the day of the Lord, because that's not a 24-hour period, that's a season. That's a time, that's a period of time. So that is a biblical term, and they're asking him, they're asking Paul, what is meant as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. One of the things that I find very encouraging about this is that as Paul is writing chapter 5, he is writing it to whom? Look at verse 1. Two brothers. Two brothers. To those who are in Christ. What is one major difference for the rapture and the day of the Lord? Look at verse 18 and compare that with everything that we looked at on all of those Old Testament references to the day of the Lord. What is one major difference?
The rapture is a good thing.
The rapture is a good thing.
The rapture, he doesn't actually come down to the earth. He's caught up in the air and go back.
That is exactly true. There are a whole host of things that are specifically and uniquely different about the rapture, but Jeff has nailed one of them specifically. At the rapture, the Lord returns, but he does not actually come to the earth. He comes down. I call this a flyby. He comes down and he catches us up to meet him where?
In the air.
In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself," that where I am, back there where I'm putting this thing, this dwelling place for you together, "then I'm going to take you there with me." But for the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord happens, the Lord doesn't come fly by. He comes what? He comes back to this earth, and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and he sets up his kingdom, his throne, in Jerusalem, from which he will rule the whole earth for a period of 1,000 years.
Bill?
Yes?
So when you had talked earlier some other time about this, about prerequisites, okay? I'm kind of curious as to, I've got a second question before I want you to answer that, the prerequisite to the rapture. But for the tribulation or the day of the Lord that you're talking about, those people that remain, that will be something that as unbelievers, they probably won't recognize, but there's some of those people that are still going to be able to be saved.
Yes.
In the long run.
Yes, they will.
So as they become believers, they'll recognize that.
Yep.
As the prerequisite to the tribulation that they are now in.
Yes. I think that is true, because the scripture, as a matter of fact, the scripture is very specific that the Lord is going to give signs in the heavens, signs in the earth below, before that judgment time comes. One of the things that you learn about the Lord as a characteristic of the Lord is gracious, always gracious. He is merciful, and he gives people every opportunity to repent. And it will be like that here. One of the things that I have noticed, one of the things that I have heard over the years is, well, are there any signs for the rapture? And the answer is, well, sort of, maybe not so much. And let me explain my ambivalence here. I believe with all my heart that the only way the rapture can happen, the only legitimate timing for the rapture, is before the tribulation. And just as Dick was saying just a few minutes ago, if you look at what's going on around us right now, you look at this world and you just say, well, you know, this looks like it. Looks like we're in the tribulation already. Now let me just give you an analogy here. If you're driving along, you've been dropped into the United States, and you're driving in a car, and you don't know what the date is. And as you're driving along, you know that Thanksgiving has not come yet. But when you're driving along, you see people stringing up Christmas lights. Everybody got the picture? They're stringing up Christmas lights. If Christmas is close,
Thanksgiving
is closer. You got that? So, are there any signs, biblical signs, for the rapture? The answer is no. Are there any signs for the rapture? The answer is, well, sort of. You can see the chairs being lined up on the stage, right? Nations are moving into position. They're getting into the place where it is going to just fit and flow right into all the description that is given for the day of the Lord. We know what the day of the Lord is going to be like. It's given in great detail. So if you can see the Christmas lights, folks, and it isn't Thanksgiving yet, you know. I hope you like turkey. Because it's close. And that's the way I feel about this day and age.
When we give the year, you taught Revelation to us before.
Yes.
In great detail, it's very helpful. One of the things, if I'm not mistaken, you said that there will be people that will say, when I see all this happening, then I will know I need to accept the Lord.
Yep.
There will be Christians to come out of the tribulation, but there are no Christians going into it. But we're all taken out.
Yes, there are no Christians that will enter into that time. There will be people that will be saved during that time, because God is incredibly gracious. But you cannot wait. And the reference for that is actually in 2 Thessalonians. If you want to just flip over a page. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about this man of lawlessness, and he does so in great detail. He says in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I believe that's a reference to the rapture. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 it says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. That's what's going to happen.
Before the rapture.
Actually, that happens after the rapture. During the time when the Antichrist is being revealed, and what Vaughn is saying is that I personally have heard this. I had a person tell me back when I was a young Christian in Cuba, New York, and I was witnessing to somebody, and somewhere in the conversation he made this comment, and I was young, I didn't know what to say, and it just kind of blew me away. He said, I'll tell you, I hear what you're saying, and if what you're saying is true, then I'm just going to wait, and when I see the rapture happen, then I'll get saved.
It's too late.
And truthfully, folks, I didn't know what to say. I was so uneducated, unskilled at that time, that I was just like, I probably was just dumbfounded. I don't know if I said anything.
What would you say today?
What I would say today is I would bring them to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I would say, you know what? Today is the day of salvation. This is the only day you have a chance to get saved. This is it. If you, first of all, you don't know you're going to live to tomorrow.
Right.
So counting on that is a real gamble. But number two, even if all of this happens, God says, I will close the door at that point. And if you have heard and willingly rejected my Son and the salvation that he gives, then when the rapture occurs and Satan comes on with his lies, you are going to believe the lies. You will believe them. I don't care what you've heard in the past, you will believe it. God will send them a strong delusion, and they will believe the lie.
It wasn't that they believed the lie, but he shut the door.
He shut the door, and the example of Noah on the ark is a very good one, because there's that verse in Genesis there where it says, "And God shut him in." I have a suspicion, and it's always been kind of a trauma in my heart to think of Noah. I think Noah built that ark for 120 years, and he knew what was coming, and he preached for 120 years. He preached his heart out. And he had friends and neighbors and countrymen all around that scoffed at him and made jokes about him. And when the fountains were opened and the flood started to come and the rains came, some of those neighbors were back there banging on his door. And Noah, and I think that's the reason God shut him in. I think God shut him in because he didn't want Noah to have to be responsible for that. And he just, Noah was there and he, in essence, said, I can't open this door. The door was shut. Jeff?
One of the reasons why I think we might be getting close to the end times is I believe that Christ will use the internet and the social media to a great extent to get his image and his message before you could never do that to the Holy Spirit.
Well, one of the things that people have always kind of poo-pooed, I remember back in the 60s, I do remember back in the 60s. Back in the 60s, we had Bible studies, and it was inter-church Bible studies, and there was somebody came in and was talking about Bible prophecy, and it was sort of a biblical conference, and that comment came up. You know, well, there's no possible way. I mean, it's impossible. How can you explain that when it says that everybody in the world will see the witnesses that are dead in the streets in Jerusalem? That's not possible. Nobody's going to believe that. Well, hello. It is possible. And one of the other things that it says specifically is going to happen during that tribulation time, the time of the day of the Lord, is that there is going to be one currency in this world. And people have scoffed about this for years and said, well, that's just the stupidest thing I ever heard. How? Why would there be one currency?
Hello?
We are so close to that, folks, you can smell it. All of the things that the Bible says are necessary for the day of the Lord, they're just building up. They're building up. And what does Paul say? I want you to be comforted by what? The rapture. We're not going to be here, folks. Now, it could. I'm not telling you that it can't get bad. I'm not telling you that there couldn't be persecution for us, that right here in this church we might suffer persecution. That is not going to be the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. Before that comes, we're going to be gone. Yes?
I have one question that I'm not sure about. After we're raptured and the Lord closes everybody's eyes so that they won't bleed, it's going to be very hard to be saved during that time. Mm-hmm. Will it be only the people, in other words, the people that are deluded, are those going to be the people who have heard the word?
Yes.
And then the only people that will be able to be saved are those who have not heard.
Yes, I believe that is the case. And you can kind of see that here in 2 Thessalonians, because it says in verse 10, because they did not receive the word. They had heard it, and they did not receive it, and so he closed the door. Yes?
We were studying a book called Eternity on Bible study on Tuesday, and it was about the founder of the Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin, and they deal with Down syndrome kids. And while they're dealing with them, they also present the gospel.
Okay.
And he says one of the biggest problems they have in maintenance is dirty windows. He says you can walk through that anytime during the day, and these Down syndrome kids will be with their hands and face against the window looking to see if Christ is coming right now so they can be relieved of the problems they have.
Amen.
And be normal.
Amen.
And I think that's why Paul wrote the Second Thessalonians. He's saying, you know, we know we're going to be saved. We're going to get the crown for looking forward to his return. But don't be complacent and wait for it. We've got people in our families that are as good as they can be, but they're not saved, and we don't want them to go through this. We need to reach out to them.
Yeah, you know, there's a delicate balance here. There is a need for you and I to have a clarity of mind that the rapture is coming. We need to be looking for that rapture, but it does not need to become so central in our life that we don't live for the Lord here. Do you understand? You have to balance this out. Paul, some churches have swung so far one way or another. They swing over so that they're just totally focused on the prophecy. Others have been totally over the other side. They don't even want to talk about prophecy. Nobody can understand that anyhow. You know, it's that sort of thing. And I just want to tell you, neither one of those is right. The right place is to be balanced. You need to understand the truth of the rapture. You need to understand the truth of the coming day of the Lord. One of the biggest incentives that I have in my life for presenting the gospel to my neighbor or presenting the gospel to somebody that doesn't know it is because I want them not to go through that. I want them to be saved from that time. And that should be a goal and an encouragement for you as well. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you in the name of the Lord do it now. This is the day of salvation. You have no other. You cannot lay hold on this afternoon. You don't know that you're going to be here. Do it now. Ask, confess your sins. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner. I am a wretched sinner. I have no hope in myself. I can't save myself. I never could. I never will. I am asking you to save me in Jesus' name. I trust Him for my salvation. At that point, you pass from darkness to light. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And Lord, I thank you for this word. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he did so to straighten them out on some things that they were in error on, straighten them out on some things that they had been taught by false teachers on. We'll find that next time. And Father, thank you for straightening us out, for helping us to understand the truth of the rapture, the glorious time when we will be caught up to be with the Lord, new bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies without any fault or failure ever, forever, forever. What a glorious time. May you help us to be faithful this day in serving you and be faithful this day in watching for you. Should you tarry, bring us back together next week that we might continue our study in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Well, there's a book called The Harbinger by a converted Jew. If anyone's read that, some Bible studies are doing that.